I want to talk tonight on knowing and being known. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife. And she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. I want to draw your attention to these words. Adam knew Eve, his wife. He knew her, and she conceived. Now, this word, we adults know, implies intimacy, a physical intimacy. But it implies more than a physical intimacy. This word, knew his wife, does not just refer to the physical act. Because that act does not stand alone. That act is predicated on a lot of rich supply and material. In other words, the act is a culmination of his heart being affected with a love for his wife. It is the result of a fellowship that had been going on between their minds and their heart and their souls. It is the result of a love and a life union between them and a oneness of heart and mind until they are sharing one another. And knowing your wife is more than a physical act. Knowing it is the whole business that culminates in that vital union that brings forth of itself. It is a product of a life given to each other, surrendered to each other, possessed by each other, fellowship with each other, loved by each other, and the whole thing becomes knowing your wife. Some two-minute relation out in the dark with a stranger is not knowing them. Now, our mutual love and spiritual union with Jesus Christ leads to multiplication of ourselves. The same as this union of knowing his wife led to a man from the Lord. So when we know him, that union, that vital love union, when we really know him, will bring forth fruit of the womb, spiritually speaking. If you find a church that quits growing, it has quit vital union. And that's the truth. If your flock of sheep do not bear lambs, they're sick. Am I right? If there is a vital union, you take anybody who is in vital union with Christ, he's letting his light shine for God. He can't help it. He's probably doing it all over the neighborhood. He's excited about it. It's something inside of him that's happening. He's got to preach. There is a word in his bones, a fire in his bones, and I cannot forbear, the prophet said. And that's the way you feel. I've got to get the message out some way. Through preaching or witnessing or some way, the message has to come out. I can't stand it. I cannot be quiet. And if you're not doing that, you lack a vital union. Our mutual union and love with Jesus Christ leads to more souls coming into the kingdom of God. The Holy Ghost said to John, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, a love and a union of a man and a woman leads to a newly made soul caged in flesh. Might as well admit it, we're caged in flesh. But it leads to another product of that same creature. But a love and a union with Christ Jesus and his bride leads to a new creation in Christ Jesus. A new spirit being begotten of him. A new spiritual being. Now in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1, the same verse, she said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. The Hebrew does not really say from the Lord. That is, the best Hebrew texts do not. Almost all the scholars are in agreement that the literal Hebrew says, I have gotten a Adam, or a man, at Yahweh, even Yahweh. But very few translators will translate it that way, although a few have. But they admit it is a hard saying. They admit that it seems to be too bold and too straight, and too magnificent and too wondrous, and too mystifying. And so they translate it from the Lord, or some say toward the Lord, or with the Lord, or they try all anything else, but most of them admit that if you're going to take that word "et" like it means it every place else, like it means it in the very first chapter of Genesis, and be consistent and honest with the translation, and take it just like the translation says, and don't try to worry about what it means, that they'll have to translate it even Yahweh. But they say, but it can't mean that, so therefore they translate it some other way. Now, a little speculation is in order to understand why Eve said that. It begs the question how much revelation she had, how much confusion she had, and how much light she had. But she was saying something, and the Holy Ghost recorded it as saying, I have gotten an Adam, even Yahweh, through a product with my husband. through a union with my husband. Now, man was made in the image of Yahweh. He stood as the head of the federal race. He represented Yahweh. And there was much in him that was of God. That was amazing, and with his ability and his position. And she may have been thinking, and the words may have been put there even by the Holy Spirit, concerning the seed of the woman that would bruise the head of the serpent, and not realizing that it was going to be a long time until that seed was Christ, and thinking, the seed of the woman, that's right now, and here is my serpent crusher, right now. Here is even Yahweh himself, here's the Messiah. I have gotten Yahweh from the Lord. Everything's going to be all right. Everything's going to be all right. Well, if you know your Bible, you know that Jesus was Yahweh of the Old Testament. In fact, the very word Jesus means Yahweh the Savior. Not Yahweh saves, but Yahweh the Savior. And Isaiah, speaking about John the Baptist being a forerunner of Jesus, says, he uses both the word Yahweh and Elohim, referring to Jesus Christ to come. And many, many other scriptures do. In fact, taking the word Yahweh, I had a Jehovah Witness come to my house one time, prepared to teach, and an older man, and, well, not real old, but, and I told him, I said, well, if I'm going to talk with you, debate the scripture with you, I want to talk about who Jesus is, because that, you don't even know who Jesus is. You say Jesus is a God, but Jehovah is the God. I'm going to prove to you that Jesus is Jehovah of the Old Testament. And so I got up parallel passages, and I showed him, in his own translation, when he used Yahweh, he says, Yahweh is the Alpha and the Omega, Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. And Yahweh, so they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, Zechariah 12, and Jesus, they look upon Jesus when they have pierced. Yahweh is the King of Israel, Jesus is the King of Israel. Yahweh is the Almighty, Jesus is the Almighty. I took him through a whole long string of Yahweh, Jesus, Yahweh, Jesus, Yahweh, Jesus. When I got through, I said, okay, now it's your turn. And his wife had been saying, when are we going to get our turn? When are we going to get our turn? I said, when I get done. And when I got done, I said, okay, now go ahead. She said, okay, go ahead, honey. And he said, I don't have anything to say. I've never seen it this way before. He was flabbergasted. He had never seen that. He had always assumed they were two different ones. When you get Yahweh, when Yahweh himself sent himself, which is what he did. The Bible says God was manifest in the flesh. God was. He came into his own and his own received him not. Jesus was the image of the invisible God, according to the scriptures. And we see God in the face of Jesus, the scripture says. Jesus said, I have, that he said that I have manifested thy name, which thou hast given me. That's what the Greek says, hoi, which, thy name which thou hast given me. I have manifested thy name. He said, I am my Father, O one. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus looked Philip in the eye and said, Philip, have I been so long time with you, and hast thou not known me? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How then sayest thou, show us the Father? From henceforth you both know him and have seen him. The works that I do not of myself. My Father dwelt in me, he doeth the works. And the saints that are in Christ are temples of the Holy Ghost. Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless, but I will come unto you. We are temples of the Holy Ghost, whose house we are of Christ, the scripture says. The house of Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So Paul says, not I, but Christ. Not I, but Christ. It's important to know God in a spiritual union. It's important not just to know about him with your head, but to have a vital spiritual union and relationship with him and say, I know him and he knows me. Like Adam was a type of Christ and Eve's the type of the church and Adam knew his wife, Christ knows us too. In Deuteronomy 34 and verse 10, we read, concerning Moses. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. He knew him face to face. Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. God is wanting Enochs to walk with God. He's wanting a whole generation in the new covenant days of Moses who can know God face to face. The veil is taken away from a face. That we might look into his face, the scripture says, and mirror him as in an mirror, the divine image, and so be changed from glory to glory. The scripture tells us that we are to be like Moses in the very chapter where it mentions Moses, and the veil being taken away, but the veil being over Israel unto this day, yet we are to stand and mirror him as we look into his face, until when he sees not himself but Christ in us, he sees himself, Yahweh, in us, and we are changed, like Moses was changed, and his face shone. We are to be changed in glory. You see a person in the glory, you can tell all upon their face, from glory to glory, even into his own image. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, see how fast you can get there. 1 Corinthians 7:2. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. The scripture, Jesus knew, the Holy Ghost knew, God knew, that man and woman have a hard time in not loving one another and expressing themselves to each other. And he said this because in a spiritual sense, which is the counterpart, without a union with Jesus, you will be in a severe temptation to fall into spiritual fornication. He said in the natural, if a man and a woman who are married absent themselves from each other too long, you're going to have a problem of fornication on your hands. If he goes in the army and he goes overseas for a few years, great temptation is upon them both. Now, in the spiritual, the same thing is true. If you do not have a vital union with Jesus Christ, pretty soon, I mean sooner or later, within a reasonable length of time, you will commit spiritual fornication. That is why America today is headlong into the occult. If they were all in a vital spiritual union with Jesus, they would not be in all of this messed up, mixed up, guru, math of Babel, whatever they call it,
all that mixed up junk out there. That isn't a name, and probably isn't even close. And I'm happy I'm ignorant on the subject. But, brother, we've got to have a vital union, or we'll hunt for something to get something out of. And that's where the world is. That's why they're on drugs and hippieism and every messed up Eastern religion and occult, is because they haven't had a vital union with Jesus Christ. Deuteronomy 32 and 17. That happened to Israel. They sacrificed unto demons, devils, not to God. To gods whom they knew not. To new gods that newly came up, whom your fathers feared not. In other words, they didn't know these gods. These gods had never done anything for them. They hadn't been with them from the beginning. They haven't blessed them. They didn't send them rain. They hadn't talked to them out of the burning bush. They hadn't led them in the way. They didn't know these gods. They had not been their friend from the beginning. But they sacrificed to them. Brand new gods just made. These today that are going out after all these spiritual fornicators out here across the world, all these demons like they did, and all that occult, they are gods they did not know. They had never blessed them. They had never worked with them. Never healed them. And they never felt the love or the power. They never released them from sin. But they're going after them. God they did not know, because they didn't know the true God that they should have known. Did not know Him and have Him know them in a union. In 1 Corinthians 7, verse 3. He then says, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. Now this due benevolence is not the best manuscripts. In fact, they're very poor manuscripts, or late manuscripts, which were available at the King James day, but not today. Those of you that have had manuscripts for your edification, this due benevolence is a Greek word that's only supported by manuscripts K and L and minuscule 37. You know, that doesn't weigh much. But A, B, C, D, E, F, G, and Aleph, and P11, and P46, and 33, which is Queen of the Cursives, all of them, all the old papyri, and the best of all the old manuscripts, all say, give her due. That which is due her. Pay the debt. The due. In other words, that's due. That's the dues you pay one another. She has a right to him, and he has a right to her. Now, if that is true in the natural, that is true in the spiritual. We have a right to the love life of Jesus Christ, his spirit loving us. We have a right to it. It's our due. And he has a right to your love, to you surrendering yourself and yielding yourself unto him, for him to love. He has that right. And if he cannot love you as he wants to love you, you are robbing him from his just dues. As a bride of Christ, legally, we have that right and a need of Christ, and he has that right to us. In fact, the very next verse says, defraud ye not one another. Defraud not. That means don't rob. You are robbing God if you don't give yourself wholly unto him in a vital spiritual relationship. Now, he is spirit. And he works in your spirit. So we're not talking about man to man or flesh to flesh. We're talking about spirit with spirit. Now that's true naturally and spiritually. As I said, turn to the book of Judges, chapter 11. The Lord just dropped this subject into my heart just the other day. He dropped the scripture, two scriptures, the subject in two scriptures. And then I sat down with it, held it. I was scribbling a little piece of paper so I wouldn't forget it, like I do. Like in the nighttime, I just picked my phone up, a little bit of light from the phone. I take the scratch pad and I scribble it down and set it down. In the morning, I take it and stick it in my box. Waiting for my sermon to pull it out, and I start to build on it. I believe God wants us to see in this that He has a right to you, and He wants to love you. And if not you begging, trying to get Him willing, He wants you. He just wants you to yield everything to Him. That you have a right and a need for Him. Judges 11:32. Now, Jephthah passed over to the children of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands, and he subdued the Amorites. And then in verse 34, and Jephthah came to Mizpah unto his house, and he bowed to the Lord and said, Lord, if you help me beat the Moabites, whatever comes out of my house first, I'll sacrifice to you. And behold, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and with dancers. And she was his only child. Beside her, he had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass when he saw her that he rent his clothes and said, Alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low, and thou art one of them that trouble me. For I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, made a vow unto him, and I cannot go back on it. And she said unto him, My father, if thou hast opened thy mouth unto the Lord, do to me according to that which thou hast proceeded out of thy mouth. For as much as the Lord hath taken vengeance for thee of thine enemies, even the children of Ammon. Now he made a foolish vow, and he thought that he must keep it. And she said unto her father, Let this thing be done for me. Let me alone 2 months, that I may go up and down the mountains and bewail my virginity. And that's exactly what happened. Now, before I lose my life, I'm willing to be sacrificed. That's what you vowed. Now, let me bewail my virginity for 2 months. It was a great calamity among the Jewish women of that day to not know a man, to die without having a relationship with him and bringing forth of the fruit of the womb that which would represent them both and carry on his name. It was a very great calamity. Now, if I may speak frankly, and if you'll be mature about it, and not defensive, and not junior high school about it, we do have a little problem at Community Chapel and some men not facing their responsibilities and not facing their own needs, which they have needs in themselves for a wife, and that we have responsibilities to themselves and to the ministry and to the wives, and yet they will hide their head in the sand and behind the books, because they are not bold enough. They are afraid to get hurt by a relation that might not work. They are afraid to be hurt. My friend, I'm going to tell you, you'll never get out into the ministry without getting hurt. You cannot minister for Jesus without getting hurt. You're going to get rocks and you're going to get converts if you're going to minister for Jesus the truth. You're going to get hurt. You've got to make yourself vulnerable to God. You have to make yourself vulnerable to those who are your sheep. And they're going to hurt you. If you decide not to love them so you won't get hurt, you cannot pastor them. If you open your heart to pastor them, they're going to hurt you. You're never going to get out of this life without hurt. Don't go hiding yourself from reality because you might get hurt. Get out there and be willing to be hurt. And find what you need along the joys, along with the hurt, and trust God to see you through. Face your responsibilities and get with it. Because, I'm talking about the older ones, the younger ones have lots of time. But we've got to all those who have admitted a number. They have great needs, but they're holding themselves like a vice. You're wrong and you're making a mistake. And some ladies too. And some of the older ladies as well. Now, I said some. Now, you see, we have already lost a few ladies in this assembly because they were not willing to wait. Wait and wait and wait and wait and go year after year after year without a date. And some unsaved man comes along or half-saved or whatever. There isn't any half-saved pills, and they leap. We've lost several. In fact, we just lost one last week. We have lost several because they can't wait for that love. Now, that's enough said. Hope I never have to mention this again. It's a responsibility to yourself and to God to be free and to be a whole person and face life. And I say, well, it's my business. No, my brother and sister, it's not your business. It's my business to tell you that when you are unnatural and you will not face your life and meet your own needs, whether it's in marriage or whether it's in any other area, you get a problem. You got to live right. You got to sleep right. You cannot go on 3 hours sleep a night. You got to eat right. You've got to have a reasonably balanced diet. You have got to witness for the Lord. You have got to have grow up as a mature person and have relate. This liberal lie out here is not for you. God has said it's not good for man to live alone. That's what God said. There is something here that God has made in a spiritual union that he wants that is typifying him in the church. Some Christians think you don't have to have a relation with God either, but they do. They do. They miss something very vital and wonderful if they don't. But the greatest calamity of all is not to know Jesus, who is the last Adam. And if you don't find him, you'll run off someplace. In fact, we have a woman right now that's run off and committing adulteries and out without God. And I talked to her on the phone, and she said, well, Don, my problem was when I was at the chapel, I couldn't seem to enter into that love relationship with Jesus like the others. I can't seem to get it, experience it, and make it. So she ran off. That's exactly what happened. Ran off in physical adulteries because she couldn't get the love relationship with God. Now, we bewail our spiritual virginity. If we have not entered into a love relationship, we bewail it. We know it's not satisfying. And we bewail our defrauding the Lord of us, too. When we defraud and rob the Lord of us, we bewail it. We're unhappy when we do not have that real love relationship. I'm going to tell you something. Spiritual livers are unhappy, just like the natural livers. A liberated woman, so-called, is in bondage. And she is miserable. You want to be free? Don't be a liberal. Because they're living in a messed up society where they hate it. They hate men and cannot have that kind of a relationship they want because they have an animosity towards them. They get cheated by those guys and they want to try to be him and they can't be him. No matter how hard they try, they can't be equal in that same way. And they're going to pretend to be, try to be, folks. They're going to fight men every day of their life, fight the society, fight it, fight. And fighting is not pleasant. Fighting means you are upset. You don't fight anything you don't hate. They're hating something. They're full of hate. They engender a life of hate and rebellion until they cannot be happy with anything. And it's twisted from the way God made them. And it's not a freedom. Oh, God requires so much to go out and be free. You go out and be free and you'll be bound. The devil will have you chained so many ways you can't even hardly choke. But if you will surrender to God, brother, you'll be free. Hallelujah. You'll be free in the spirit. Absolutely, wonderfully free. That's the great paradox. And that's the way a woman can get free. She surrenders herself completely to her husband. They can make wonderful music together. It's like a violin and a bowl. They spend all the time arguing who's the greatest, the violin or the bowl, and the bowl wants to be the violin all the time. They can't make good music together. She can be free. She can be wonderful. She experiences the thrill of being a woman and being free, just like you can as a Christian with God. If you try to be free, you'll be bound. That's what Jesus said. They who seeks to save his life shall lose it. Those who seek to lose it shall find it. For my sake. Now, what's the great calamity in not knowing Jesus? not knowing him. Matthew 7, 23. And then, so they'll say, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name and cast out demons and many wonderful works? And then I will say, I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. They had gifts, they had power, but no union. He never really knew them. Now the verb's in the intensive sense. It means to know as one's very own. He doesn't mean, I never knew you. He knows everybody and everything. That wasn't what he's talking about. It means to know as one's own and therefore to acknowledge. I will not acknowledge you as one of mine. Because we have not had that final union. I did not know you like Adam knew his wife. I did not know you in a husband-wife relationship. You've had power and gifts, but you did not know me and love me, and we did not have a vital union, so depart from me. I can't marry you. I'm sorry. This scripture is taken from Psalm 6, 8. If you want to turn there. Here is a place where David was calling out to the Lord in his calamities with his enemies about him, even as the greater David, Jesus, did. Psalm 6, 8 says, after talking about, and weary with my groaning, and all the night I make my bed to swim, that's with his tears, I water my couch with my tears. In verse 8, he says, depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity, for the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. David's enemies were Israel. His enemies were not the Philistines he's talking about. It was Israel that was vexing him and fighting against him. And he said, and Israel, those in Israel that were fighting against him, like Adonijah, like Absalom, and earlier like Saul, and like a number of others of the rebellion, they were all seeking their own ends. Christ had enemies, and his enemies were Israel. It was Israel that was Christ's enemies. It wasn't the Greeks, it wasn't the Africans, it was the enemy, it was the Jews. And they were each seeking their own end, their own religious grouping. Paul's enemies were of Israel. It wasn't the Gentiles that was giving him a rough time, it was Israel. He finally said, Lo, because you count yourself unworthy of eternal life, I turn to the nations, to the Gentiles. It was of his own flesh that they were fighting him. And in the last day, the bride's enemy is the church, seeking their own ends again. It's not the communists that I hear that are our biggest enemy, although they hate us and want to smash us and will if they can. And it's not the unsaved out here that are the biggest enemies. The biggest enemies are those in the church that will fight. Whenever you get a people that will walk with God and preach the truth, brother, in the church they'll fight you tooth and nail. Now, that's the truth. If you don't know that, you haven't been around pastoral circles very long. That's the truth. If you really have a revival and moving with God, the most of the evil reports and the lies and all the fighting against you will come from churches. And they have with us. That's right. This might make some of your eyes get big like that because you're brand new and you think that every church, everybody loves Jesus and everybody's welcome. That is not the truth. I got another news for you. Now, if you will be buddy-buddy with them and make all kinds of mistakes and bring all kinds of programs in and compromise, they'll love you. But if you preach the truth and you live with God and God moves mightily, and the more mightily he moves, the more they'll hate you. That's the truth. And everybody who really knows God knows that's true. Out of envy, they can't stand it. They'll even call it the devil. Now, I'm not attacking churches. I'm just telling you what's happening. That's what's happening. We've had so many lies against us. We've had so many things. Most all of it's come from the church. Churches. Most of it. Now, Matthew 12:25. I'll try to speed up here and wrap this thing up. Matthew 12:25. And Jesus knew, I'm talking about knowing and being known. And Jesus knew their thoughts. He knows our thoughts because he knows us. Do we know his thoughts? Like a good wife knows the thoughts of a good husband. Because a good husband is sharing them with a wife, and a good wife is interested, and she knows him, and she knows his thoughts. Now, he knows all thoughts. Do we know his thoughts? Do you know how to act? Do you know how Jesus said, well, I don't know how he wants me to act, and you don't know him very well. If you know him, you have that spiritual intuition, you know how to act. You know what he wants. You don't have to go on all the time doing this, and off in the corner seeking some sign or some special super revelation, words from heaven, or asking somebody else. You know. You know how what God wants you to do and what he would want you to do. You have that spiritual understanding of him because you know him. You've been walking with him. He shared his heart and his mind with you in the spirit. The scripture says he came into his own and his own knew him not. Isaiah 1:3 says the ox knows his owner, the ass knows his master crib, but my people Israel do not know me. My people doth not consider. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. He knew no sin. Wouldn't you like to be able to say that? I've had no truck with sin. I don't know sin. I've never had any experience with it. I don't know sin. Our problem is that we know sin usually better than we know Jesus. But we've got to change that. We must allow the Holy Ghost to change that until sin becomes an unwanted visitor in our life. We start off with sin as being our friend, but it's got to turn around and be our enemy before this is all done. The Holy Ghost has to change your heart and mind. It's called changed by the renewing of your mind, being transformed by the renewing of your mind until he who loves the world, friendship with the world, is enmity with God. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you, the scripture says. Sin has to become a stranger to us. It has to become a foreigner. That's foreign to me. It's from another country. It's some outer space thing. Sin must become incongruous with your way of life. It must become irrationality to your mind. It must become unsuitable to your way of life. It must become objectionable to your heart. It must be contrary to your will. Luke 19:41. I'm on the home stretch. And only God can do that as we walk in the Spirit. And when Jesus was come near, he beheld the city, and he wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace. If you would have known the things that belong to your peace. But now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, compass thee around, keep thee on every side, and thou shalt lay thee with the ground, and the children within thee. In other words, Rome shall come and destroy the city of Jerusalem. And they shall not leave thee in one, they not leave one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. That is, you did not know when your God came from heaven and visited you. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. They did not know him. They did not know the time of their spiritual visitation. This is the time and an hour when the Holy Ghost is seeking a bride. And he is wooing and calling. And he is visiting his children with signs and wonders following. And by the power of the Holy Ghost and with his love, and many do not recognize the hour of the visitation from heaven. And when the heavenly visitation has been rejected, they shall have a scales over their eyes and shall not see. And if you do not recognize what God is doing, what the Spirit is saying, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. For in Laodicea, They shall say, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and know not that they are miserable and blind and naked, and have need of eyes, that they might anoint their eyes that they might see. And many do not know that they are blind and cannot see. And the blind are leading the blind, and they're both falling into the ditch. But God, His Spirit, is calling to awake from the dead, O thou that sleepest, and I will give you life. By life, He means He'll give you Himself. He means He'll give you a vital spiritual union, love with Him, knowledge of Him. Defraud not God of His wife, if you're His wife. Bewail your virginity. Like Paul say, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection. Aspire to know Him. I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. I put those things behind me, and I agonizomai, I strive, I press on. That Christ might confess us unto His Father, saying, I know them, I know them. Enter thou in to life eternal, thou good and faithful servant. I know them, and acknowledge us before our Father which is in heaven. Praise the Lord.